Turn together for a reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we'll be coming to Ephesians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 5 of that chapter. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Ending there at the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord to bless his word to us as it's been read. And then we're in Ephesians chapter 6 again. And we're coming to the words of verse 17. We've been looking through the armour that is given to us as we fight the Christian warfare. We have the instruction of verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. As we prepare ourselves for the Christian warfare, we've already seen the need for the girdle and for the breastplate. We've seen the need for the right equipment on our feet and for a strong shield to hold out before our body. But we come now to the fifth piece of equipment that is necessary. We have it here, the helmet of salvation. Now, I imagine I don't need to exert too much effort to convince you of the importance of a helmet, especially on the battlefield. At the beginning of World War I, most of the troops didn't have a helmet. Instead, they went into battle wearing cloth or leather on their head. And really, it offered no protection at all from the modern weapons being used. And as a consequence, there were a huge number of lethal head wounds. And it led really to the French army, first of all, introducing modern steel helmets in the summer of 1915, about a year after the fighting had begun. There are plenty who argue that thousands, if not tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands, of lives could have been saved if only troops had been given helmets to defend their head from the shrapnel that was often raining down upon them. Well, on the battlefield in Paul's day, the fighting was often much more up close and personal, and yet the need for the helmet was just the same. One of the great dangers on the battlefield was maybe the downward blow of a heavy longsword, perhaps aimed by an enemy cavalryman who would run by and he would swipe down with this heavy blade, seeking to bury it in one of the soldiers' heads. Now, the soldier needed protection then, and so the Roman troops, they wore helmets, usually made of tough metal, bronze or, or iron, and that defended their head. The strong helmet, it meant that nothing really short of a solid axe or a hammer could get through the helmet and get at the head underneath. They needed their helmet as they went into battle. Likewise, the Christian needs protection for his head. And it's not so much the literal blow of a sword that we're worried about, but the devil does often come and he would seek to attack the head. He would do harm by going after the mind. He comes against the believer with the heavy sword of doubt and despair or discouragement, and he would have us shaken in mind, and by that means he would drive us back from service for Christ. We need defence for our head. We need comfort, we need consolation, we need confidence as we resist these different attacks which would utterly disable us. And so we have provided for us here this next piece of armour, the helmet of salvation. Now, first of all, let's begin by thinking about the substance of this helmet. The substance of it, or we could say the material of it. The Roman soldier wore a helmet of iron or brass. We obviously need a helmet of a totally different nature. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare, not a physical one. And we have got a helmet here made of a totally different material. A better material for our fight. Our helmet is described as salvation. Salvation. It is our salvation that serves as the necessary defence for our head, that serves as that great protection for the mind of the Christian as we engage in the battle. Now, Paul tells us to take or to receive this helmet of salvation. We have to ask, well, what do we mean by that? You might be tempted to think he's speaking about coming to Christ. I mean, we often talk in that language about coming to Christ for salvation. And it's absolutely true. We do come to Christ for salvation. We take of Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and by faith from that moment we're saved. But that's not really what Paul's speaking about. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are already engaged in the Christian warfare. He's speaking to those who already, in that sense, have received salvation. He's speaking to those who already have their sin forgiven, who are already delivered from Satan's bondage, who are already adopted into the family of God and part of Christ's kingdom. Paul is not telling the people of Ephesus that they need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. They already trust Christ. Now, salvation as a term, the way it's used in Scripture, I suppose that there's a variety of ways, but so often it speaks of a much more complete thing than we sometimes refer to. See, when we talk about salvation, quite often our tendency is to think of a one-time thing when you come to Christ. But in Scripture, that term can be used much more broadly to speak of the whole scope, the whole process by which God restores us from our miseries. If you like, salvation has a past tense, it has a present tense and a future tense. The believer who has come to Christ by faith has been saved. Fully saved, completely saved in the past, in that his sins are forgiven. Right the moment you trust in Christ, your sins are put away. You're delivered from the wrath of God. You're delivered from the power of the devil. You're moved into the kingdom of God's dear Son. These things have already been done. You're already justified. You already have all the blessings that accompany that. You have been saved in the past. But in another sense, the believer is still presently being saved. You know, the Lord is continuing to save us even today from the various sins that are found in our lives. There are certain ways in which the Lord deals with us, and it's not a completed thing. The Lord is still dealing with us. For example, he's sanctifying us. Today he's still working in your life. If you're a child of God, he's still working to day by day turn you from the corruptions that are within yourself. Gradually, as a process, God is conforming you more and more to Jesus Christ. Day by day, the Lord is working in you to prepare you all the more for glory. So in that sense, you're being presently, in the middle of being saved. You're presently being saved. But then in another sense, we're still waiting for salvation. That is, there are certain great benefits that we have not received yet. there are benefits that we're still waiting for. And you have scripture using salvation in that way at different times. For example, Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, and he says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He speaks of a salvation that'll be seen at the last time, and we're being kept onto that. We haven't received it yet, but we're being kept onto it. And he's speaking of salvation in the future. He's speaking of it as the completion of God's great work for us. You know, it's used in that way as a term in Lamentations 3:26. It says it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now you be sure you're not to quietly wait to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. You're to rush to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. You come to Christ at the call of God to be saved, to become a believer, to become a Christian, a child of God. But in terms of the fullness of salvation, once we are trusting Christ, we're hoping and we're quietly waiting for that, with confidence that the Lord will bring it. There are things that we haven't yet received. There are things that we're still waiting for. There are aspects of our deliverance that we are yet to experience. 1 John 3 and verse 2 tells us that we're still waiting for that perfect Christ-likeness, which we shall enjoy when we see our Saviour in glory. It says that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We haven't come to see this yet. We haven't come to experience it yet, but there's coming a day when you're going to be like Christ, in that you'll be pure from your sin, with no desire for sin in your body anymore. You'll be pure and holy in the fullest sense. You're waiting for that. Likewise, we're still waiting for that glorious resurrection when Christ returns and our weak, feeble, sin-infected and therefore frail bodies are raised from the dead incorruptible with a glory like unto our Saviour's glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 50, 51 and 50 to 53 assures us of that. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here's something's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We're still waiting for that. In fact, even the saints who have gone before us to glory, they're still waiting for that. There's a sense in which they haven't yet received the fullness of God's salvation. We're waiting for this. We're waiting for Christ to return and the fullness of salvation to be brought in. So when Scripture uses this word, salvation, oftentimes it's speaking of really all these aspects. It's bringing them all together, the full scope of God's benefits for us. You as a believer have been saved, are being saved, and will yet be saved. When Paul speaks then of the helmet of salvation here, really we're taking to ourselves the absolute confidence of what we already have in Christ, but also of what we will yet have from our Lord. The Lord desires us to have a firm assurance about what is ours in the Saviour, but also what will be ours through him. We're to be defended, if you like, by keeping firmly before our attention the things that God has reserved for us and has revealed to us that we shall have. We're to be defended by, you could say, having the right perspective and having our eyes fixed on eternity when we enter into the fullness of God's blessing. Paul speaks of the helmet of salvation briefly here in Ephesians. You have a little bit more detail in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, perhaps it's worth turning to that passage. And in verse 8, believers are told to put on for an helmet the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Wear it as a helmet. The sense is put on the expectation of salvation. Put on this firm confidence, this firm assurance concerning all that you will yet receive from your God. And in that passage, Paul even goes on to explain why we do have this hope, this firm expectation of a full salvation. He says in verse 9 that we can wear this hope of salvation as a helmet because God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed that good end. God has determined that you who are in Christ, you're going to arrive at that good end. You're going to receive the fullness of God's blessing that he's laid aside for you. God has appointed it. So you've got good reason to hope for it. On top of that, you've got good reason to hope for this, to expect it, because it's been secured for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been secured by the one who, in verse 10, the one who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is, whether you're alive or dead in the body, yet you're alive together with Christ. You have everlasting life. In other words, Christ's death at Calvary assures you of that. If you're alive in the body, that is, physically, here and now, well, then you have life with Christ in the body. If you're dead in the body and your body's put in the grave, well then, even then, child of God, you're alive with Christ and you're still going to continue alive with Christ. For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ has secured it for you, once and for all, at the cross. That good end is set before you. God has appointed it for you. So you have a solid reason for this hope, this expectation. And that's what Paul is saying. Put it on your head. Wear it as a helmet. It's not a vain thing. It's not a groundless thing. It's not just a vague thing. God has appointed you to that good end. You who are in Christ. God has appointed it. He desires it. Christ has died to secure it. You will have it. And therefore, in the context in Thessalonians, Paul was telling them that instead of sleeping like others, they're to be watchful and sober. They're to be living for Christ in the day that God has given them. And in order to be encouraged for all the difficulties that entails, they're to guard their head with this firm hope of salvation. They're to, and we as well, are to establish ourselves with this firm confidence that we will receive all that God has promised us, all that Christ has secured for us. And that's the same point back in Ephesians. If we're going to stand against the assaults of the wicked one, as he would come and attack our mind with doubts and with despair and with discouragement, we are to be very clear about the good hope that is set before us. We're to be made steadfast by knowing with absolute confidence the glorious things that God has reserved for us. As I said before, this is a call to live with eternity in mind. To live presently with an appreciation of all that you already have in Christ's salvation, but especially with your eye fixed on that future blessedness which you shall receive as you enter into the fullness of Christ's salvation. Now that's what safeguards your head, so that you can hold your head with confidence and with gladness in the midst of the fighting. This knowledge that you are saved, and this knowledge that your salvation, which has been given to you already, it will be completed, it will be perfected in the end. So we have some idea, at least I trust, of this, that the substance of this helmet. It is the firm hope that is given to us through the gospel. This great expectation of good prospects through Christ. But then let's think about the defense that this provides for us, the defense provided by this helmet. Now, in order to see something of the defense, I'm going to take you to that passage which we read a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians. It's a passage which emphasizes the hardships and the trials which are often faced by the Lord's people, especially by those who are going to be valiant in the fighting and serving Christ faithfully. Now, if you'll notice in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 8 and 9, Paul describes some of the troubles that he has faced. He describes being distressed, being perplexed, being persecuted, being cast down. He sums it all up in verse 10, that he's always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, in all these different ways, his life is marked by this suffering of affliction as he follows in the steps of his Saviour who suffered affliction at Calvary. In all these different ways, he is bearing his cross as he follows the Master. In all these different ways, his life is full of adversity and trouble and unpleasantness. So you have all these difficulties, all these troubles. But in the midst of it, he's upheld. Despite facing all of these dreadful things, he is able to overcome. And we could ask, well, what is his secret? Well, he speaks in verse 14 about a great truth which he knows. He says, knowing, here's something I know, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's really saying here, you know, I'm able to suffer all this for you. He's talking to other believers. I'm able to suffer all this for your benefit and the Lord's benefit, as the Lord calls me. I'm able to suffer it knowing that there's a sure hope set ahead of me. There is a full salvation waiting for me. The Lord will raise me up along with you. And we'll be presented together before his throne at the last day. I can suffer this knowing that I'll be raised, knowing that there is this good hope before me. He speaks in verse 17, and he says he's always refreshed by this truth. The inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that didn't sound like light affliction when he was describing it in verse 8 and 9, but here's how he can talk of it as a light affliction. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, he's upheld in the midst of this suffering because his eyes are fixed on his future prospects, this greater glory that is set ahead of him. In fact, he even expands on it in verse 18 rather. He says he's looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That is, his focus is not upon those troubles that are currently around him, that he currently has to endure. Those things are only temporal, as he says. The things which are seen are temporal. That is, they only last for this short time. His eye is fixed on that which is eternal. His eye is fixed on the eternal glory that is laid up ahead of him and reserved for him. You know, the point here is he's wearing the helmet of salvation. He's wearing the helmet. His mind is set upon that full salvation which is before him. And therefore he is able to endure all of these various difficulties in this life with the perspective of a greater glory that the Lord has reserved for him. If you like, all these troubles are worth it because there is so much ahead. There are so great prospects for him. And what does that do for him? What difference does it make in the midst of the troubles? Well, if you look back at verse 8, firstly we could say this helmet of salvation, it is a defence against hardship. A defence against hardship. Paul writes and he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now that word troubled in the Greek, it's a lot of these words are very graphic. That one is drawn from the picture of a grape being pressed, being squeezed to get the juice out of the grape, being flattened so that the juice drains out. In other words, when he says we're troubled on every side, he's really saying we're under great pressure. There are times here in the work that we're just under such intense pressure, it's as if we're being squashed from every side. He feels the pressure as he works for Christ. The pressure has built up and up and up to the point where surely at times he feels like he can hardly go on. And undoubtedly when he feels like that, the devil is coming to him and whispering in his ear, encouraging him to give up. Put the sword down, Paul, retreat from the front lines. There's too much pressure here, it's too hard. The pressure is on. And surely there's huge temptation to just give up. And maybe you could think of doing really heavy exercise, maybe a long run or you're maybe climbing up a mountain or something of that nature, you're doing something very physical, maybe bringing in all those square bales of hay, and you're doing something very physical, and you get to the point where you're feeling the pressure, you're huffing and puffing, and it just seems there's no strength left in your body is screaming at you, it's time to stop. Well, in the spiritual warfare, there are certainly times like that, times of great pressure, times of great hardship, when the work is just so difficult, or is something in your own life is just so difficult as you look to stand for Christ. And the devil will be telling you to stop. Your flesh will be telling you the same. You can't possibly bear up under the difficulty that has come upon you. It is the helmet of salvation that defends you. Paul says, we're troubled on every side, we're pressed in from every quarter, yet not distressed. Literally, not flattened. That's the point. He's not flattened, he's not pressed narrowly, he's not flattened. When the pressure's on, when we're feeling weak, we're not flattened altogether. We're not crushed under it all. Why? Because we know that our Redeemer stands for us. We know that even though the pressure is on here and now, we know our Redeemer will usher in that great joy that awaits us. He will come with our full deliverance from all of these struggles. They are temporary. They are temporary. Unpleasant. Yes, unpleasant, but temporary. There is an eternal glory set ahead of us. The time of strain and pressure will pass away. Everlasting peace will be our possession. So this helmet of salvation, it serves as a great defense against hardship in the work, against the pressure that we undoubtedly face at times. We could say as well, this helmet of salvation, it's a defense against confusion. A defense against confusion. Paul again writes in verse 8, and he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Now that word perplexed, it has the idea of confusion. It has the idea of not having all the details. Sometimes it's translated doubt in the sense of doubting the answer, not knowing the answer. You know, the disciples doubted who it was that should betray Christ. They didn't have the details. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have all the information. You're lacking something there. Well, that's the idea in that word perplexed. Not having the details, confused. And is that not one of the areas in which Satan does attack us? He throws us into confusion, and then he challenges us in the midst of confusion. Maybe there's times when great trouble comes our way, and we don't understand why life has suddenly been allowed to get so hard. Maybe again, to tie it in with the last little point, you know, the time of hardship comes, we feel like we can't bear up, and we're wondering, well, why has the Lord allowed this to come upon me? And the devil would jump at that occasion and would say, well, God has forsaken you. In the confusion, the devil would come and say, God has forsaken you. Surely that's what he was doing with Job through all of his poor comforters. The devil was coming and saying, Job, you've been forsaken. He would come and try to make use of the confusion. Perhaps there's times when we're challenged about some particular detail of the faith and we don't really know the answer. Maybe we don't know some of those hard questions that are there in the faith. We don't know why God, being sovereign, allowed the fall. At least we don't fully understand it. We don't maybe have a full grasp of the Trinity. We can define the Trinity. We know the points. We know that Father is God, the Son is God, that the Spirit is God. We know that there's only one God, and yet we know that that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. We can define these things, but we can't grasp how it all fits together. I mean, how could we ever? How could we ever grasp the infinite God? How could we ever fit him into our mind? So there are certain things in the faith we don't have the answers to. Not fully, anyway. Not fully. And especially if you're the kind of person who wants to be able to get the answer to everything, well, then that can be a problem to you. And the devil would come and say, well, you don't have the answers to these questions. Maybe someone is challenging you about the faith. And they say, well, you don't have all the answers to these little details. Is your faith not in vain altogether? We can be attacked with confusion. Well, with the helmet of salvation on, the Apostle Paul says, we're perplexed. but not in despair. That word despair, you know, we're not totally at a loss. We're not totally at a loss. We might be confused over certain things. We might be confused by the circumstances of life. We might be confused with some of the details of theology. But we don't need to be reduced to total chaos of thought. See, we might not have the answers to every question, might not understand the trials we're going through, but we have enough. You see, we know that we have a Redeemer who has done everything to secure our full deliverance. We know that we will have that deliverance through him who loved us and who gave himself for us. As it's put in Daniel Webster Whittle's hymn, we might say, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved of me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me, keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I might not know all the answers, I might not understand my present circumstances, but I know my Saviour, and I know that he's promised good to me, and I know that he can keep me right through to the end and give me that full deliverance. Therefore, in the midst of perplexity, I'm not in despair. I'm wearing my helmet. We could say as well, this helmet of salvation, it's a defense against persecution. Paul writes in verse 9 that he's persecuted, but not forsaken. The persecuted has a very graphic picture in it too. It literally means made to run. And it carries that idea of maybe you could think of a deer or a fox or something like that being hunted in the forest, and it's made to run. And surely in that circumstance, it's in distress, it's running, and it's all on its own, and it's fearful for its life. It's made to run. It's being hunted by those who seek its harm. Well, very literally, there were times in Paul's ministry when he was just like that. He had to move to the next town to avoid being killed. And then the enemy chased him on to the next town. He was followed so often by the different Jews who were coming to do him harm. And he had to move on, and he had to move on. Surely many times over he felt hunted. The world was out to get him. And that's how we can feel at times. I mean, we can rejoice in the comparative ease we have in this part of the world, and I do think a lot of that ease has already been won for us through the gospel. But we can still, even now, feel the attack of the world at times. And the devil will always tempt us to step back from the fighting. You know, the devil will come and say, it's too dangerous for you, believer. It's too dangerous for you to be open about your faith. It's too dangerous for you to outright say to that person that you're a believer and here's why there's hope for you. Too dangerous for you. You'll be exposed to their wrath. You'll be exposed to their mockery. Too dangerous for you. You're all alone in the face of this danger. You're like an isolated, hunted, wild animal. Don't let them know your true colours. Too painful for you to serve Christ. Give it up now. Surely that's the temptation thrust upon Paul. And yet he's wearing the helmet of salvation. Before his eyes is the celestial city. The joy that will be his when he stands before the Lord. He is aware of the current present of Christ with him, who assuredly brings him to that end. And therefore he says, I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. Not forsaken. I feel like one on the run. I'm facing danger at every turn, but I'm not like that lonely animal being hunted. I'm not forsaken. My Saviour is with me, and he is bringing me to that good end, which he promised me. I am secure in him. In fact, we could add to this point of security against persecution, even if the world would do its worst and kill us. Even then, the helmet of salvation secures us. I mean, think of how Paul spoke to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, concerning those who are dead, and we're not to sorrow, even as others which have no hope. We don't need to sorrow for the dead Christian, the way others sorrow for their dead. Now, yes, there's sorrowing, and that's just right, but we don't have to sorrow in the same way, whether that's a natural death or one through persecution. And he explains, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. See, there's hope there. There's a full deliverance. There's a full salvation. What a difference it makes when we have that prospect and we're forced to face the aggression and the persecution of this world. The helmet of salvation secures us. Finally, let me mention that the helmet of salvation, it is a defense in the time of defeat. It is a defense in the time of defeat. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul talks about times when he is cast down, but not destroyed. Now, cast down, it literally means thrown down to the ground. Maybe the picture is of a gladiator in the arena, and they've been knocked off their feet. They're lying there in the dust. It looks as if the fight is over, the defeat is sure. And yet Paul says, not destroyed. Not destroyed. That is, not out of the fight. Not utterly and completely defeated. Able to rise again. Think of a boxer who's taken a big hit to the head and he's down for the count. It looks like it. But somehow, he still has strength to get up off the mat and to rise up before the referee gets to the 10 count. And he's back on his feet, and he's back on his feet with strength to finish the fight and to win the fight after all. Well, that's the picture here. Knocked down, but not destroyed. Cast down, not destroyed. There are times when the devil will have minor victories over you. There are times, or there not many times, when the devil, with his temptation, has even already caused you to fall. And maybe there'll be times in future days when he causes you to fall. And you're knocked down. And then he'll stand above you and he'll declare to you, don't fool yourself, you'll never attain heaven. You're in the dust. If you like, he swipes down with the sword of doubt and despair. You become like Christian sitting in Doubting Castle. Really in a complete mess. But the child of God who is wearing his helmet, that is the one who knows that he stands secure in Jesus Christ, the one who knows that every blessing Christ has purchased at Calvary will be his, will be hers, that one is able to rise again. The hope of salvation, in fact, it gives us strength to fight on against sin, to purify ourselves by the grace of God. You know, without the hope of salvation, we do fall into sin and then we're left in despair. We wallow in our ruin, we're utterly hopeless. In that state, you can do nothing for God. It is this sure hope of salvation, this helmet on the head, that enables you to rise again in the grace of God and with strength through the Spirit to overcome. 1 John 3 and verse 2. I quoted it earlier. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. At least I think I quoted it earlier. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There's that great hope that's set before us. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. There's one of these aspects of full salvation being brought to us. What a hope there is set before us. But then John adds in the next verse. He says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. It is when you have this firm hope of all that God has set before you. It is then that you have strength to fight in the war against sin. It is then that you have strength to purify yourself. Now, I've said it before as we've gone through these recent verses, but overcoming sin and temptation, it is not about trying harder to attain God's favour. It is not about us feeling like we've let the Lord down and therefore we're hoping that we're going to try harder and we'll not let the Lord down tomorrow. That's not really going to be sufficient. Fighting sin, fighting temptation, a lot of it starts as we rejoice in what God has already promised us and given us, and rejoicing in all the glory that's set before us, and then with a thankful heart and with a love for the Master, with strength from on high that gives, rising from the defeats that temptation has brought and fighting again with new vigour. The strength for the fight against sin, it comes from this glorious hope of salvation that's set before us. It comes from the love for the Saviour who secured it all. What a difference this helmet of salvation makes in the battle. What a defence it proves. Therefore, I ask you as we close, are you taking this helmet? Are you taking it? Maybe you're under pressure today, or maybe you're perplexed. Maybe you're persecuted in some manner. Maybe you're knocked down. Maybe that is the case with you. You're knocked down. You failed the Lord. Perhaps you failed the Lord today, maybe yesterday, and the devil is holding it over your head. What are you to do? Take the helmet of salvation. Set your gaze upon the things God has promised you. There's where you find the strength to be knocked down, to be cast down, and yet not destroyed. Your eternal well-being doesn't rest on your successes and failures of today or yesterday. It rests on the one who has secured it for you, Christ. And therefore, in love to him, get up again and fight sin in faith, looking to the Lord. Get up again. You're secure in Christ, so get up again and fight that sin. Deal with it in the grace that God gives. We're to take the helmet of salvation. Get to Scripture then. That is where you're going to readjust your perspective. Scripture and prayer. I've said it all the time in this little section. We're talking here about getting the right perspective. We're looking at our current struggles with an eternal perspective. We're looking beyond what is visible to that which is not visible. We're looking beyond that which is temporal to that which is eternal. We need the right perspective. Get to Scripture, get to prayer. That's where you're going to readjust your focus. Make sure your focus is on eternity rather than your present troubles. That's what makes the difference. It is then, that is, as it was with Paul, that you can bear about in your body the sufferings of Christ and do so with the same confidence that Paul had when he wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, and he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. May the Lord bless his word to us and help us to wear the helmet and to be conquerors despite all the troubles of this life. Amen.